All right. Yeah, it's working. We're in Romans chapter 3, and the question was brought up last week, and I do want to deal with it. And that's a matter of clearly one of the reasons that the church exists, and I would say the primary reason that the church exists still in a world that doesn't know the Lord is concerns the Great Commission. You know, the Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28, and when it talks about that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. And the first step of discipleship would be conversion. The first step of discipleship would be someone receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and being able to put their trust in Him, and then they can begin to grow, because they cannot grow spiritually unless they first know the Lord. It's an impossibility. Man does not grow in faith by intellect or by its own wisdom, but by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And I would say to you, the same is true when it comes to salvation. We didn't discover God. We didn't run after God. He came after us. Which tells you something, I think, wonderful about God. You know, he reached down and he touched us. And the truth is, if the Holy Spirit does not open our hearts, then we would never come to God. But the Word of God is a powerful thing, isn't it? And it has been given to us that we might know the heart of God, but also that we might share some truth with other people, because we are the church, we are the body of Christ, and we are to be the voice of God in the world today. So I say all that to remind you, we looked at the one verse in Romans 3:23 last week, the statement of universal truth, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's a universal truth. And I like to give people equipment that, you know, that maybe if God puts you in someone's life that you might be able to share the gospel with, or will give them the opportunity to respond to God, and God has put you there and the Holy Spirit's working, that you would be equipped and you would be ready. You wouldn't be wondering, well, what do I say? Where do I take them to and stuff? Now, when I do this, what I'm going to share with you, and I wrote on the board, is a Roman road, and some of you are very familiar with the Roman road. Please don't use this as, how do I want to say it? As I always want to say, don't use it as the only methodology you ever use. Because sometimes God is going to have you, this may be incredible, He may just have you do an act in their life, an act of love, because of your relation with the Lord, and the Lord may say, I don't want you to say anything right now. Don't you say anything. Okay? Other times God may give you John 3:16 or one verse. Other times God may have you share your testimony. Other times these are biblical tools to help you, but they are not what you're to lean on. You're to lean upon the Holy Spirit as He leads you in these. Because not everybody's going to listen to everything. You know, I remember several years ago when I was pastor in Tucson, the big thing, the big push by Southern Baptists at that time was a thing called CWT, Continuous Witness Training. When you went to meet with somebody, they had a script. It was a script. 45-minute script. And you were not supposed to vary from the script at all. I need to say, I didn't like that. I don't even like scripts. You know what I'm saying? I guess that's a rebellion thing in me. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I don't like scripts, you know. So it was kind of embarrassing. I'll tell you, you need to sit down for 45 minutes. I got to tell you this. And then you go right down the list of all these things. And okay, 45 minutes, you ready to receive the Lord? No, I'm ready for you to leave my house, but I'm not ready to receive the Lord. So sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing in any circumstance is crucial. What the Holy Spirit is doing in that person's life that you're speaking to, and our openness to the Holy Spirit, who might say, give them a cup of water in my name, then move on. Or he might say, share with them what I did in your life. Or share with them John 3:16. Or share with them, just say, you know what? God loves you. You know, there's a whole bunch of methodologies out there. I'm just saying, don't trust the methodology. But to be equipped is a good thing. So the Roman road. Let me give you the Roman road. It really is some verses in Romans that will help you to be able to explain the scripture. I mean, what the gospel is to somebody, and bring them to a place of decision. Now remember, you cannot convince anybody to receive Jesus. All you can do is share the truth and trust the Holy Spirit. Because unless the Holy Spirit draws them, they're not coming. And they can, I went out with, when I was a youth pastor, I went out with my senior pastor one time, and we went to this house, and he said, "Watch this." I'm thinking, what's going to happen here? Well, there's this young couple there, and he just starts telling them. And they were willing to listen at first, but this guy was not willing to leave until they made a decision. And he kept pressuring in their own home, kept pressuring, and they would say, "Well, we're not sure." He said, "Well, you need to be sure." I mean, just kept on like that. And finally they said, "Okay." Because he wouldn't leave. It got to a place of what I consider to be rudeness, you know. And so they finally said, "Okay, we'll say your prayer." That's about how they responded. So we get back in the car and he says, "That's how you do it." See, now we have two other guys and 200 people in King. I said, "You know, I really don't think so." And he gave me the stink eye, like, "Who are you?" You know, I really don't think so. I think they prayed your prayer to get us out of their house. And what we may have done is we may have made it very difficult for anybody else to come and share the gospel with them. We're not here to force people into the kingdom. You can't do it anyway. And you're not the convincing one. Only the Holy Spirit can convince them. But you and I need to be open to share. So the Roman road, okay? The first one is, and I'm not going to put Romans. They're all in Romans, okay? So the first verse is 3:23. And we looked at that last week. It's a universal truth that you share with somebody. The truth is, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's done that. When you share that, it helps you and I. I think shared properly, it takes them off their guard in this sense. If I just say, "You're a sinner, okay, and you need to get right with Jesus," which I've heard people do before. I mean, I've seen street preachers that I just want to go up and smack them in the head and say, "Knock it off," you know. "Yeah, you're a sinner, you need," you know. Romans 3:23 puts me in the same place. I'm a sinner too.
Amen.
You know, all have sinned. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short. And last week I gave you a little illustration of throwing a rock to Maine. I know you remember that because of the great illustration I had on the board here. Okay, so all of us are in that category, and so you share that truth. It's a universal truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? All right, so... Then the next one I would go to is Romans 6:23. Okay? And that one says this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay? So, the wages of sin is death. And I like that terminology because what you can say to them, do you understand what wages are? Wages is not a gift that somebody gives to you. Wages is not something that someone says, "I just like you so much." Wages is what you have earned. You get paid for what you've done. And so the Bible teaches us that a wage is what you deserve, right? So what we deserve because we have sinned is death. And the truth is, they say, "Well, everybody dies," and that's true. But we're not just talking about physical death; we're also talking about spiritual death, which is everlasting separation from God. So the wages, what we've earned because we've sinned, is death. But God has a gift to give you. Now we're going to move from the realm of earning to the place of grace. Now, be careful on the grace things and all this, because you're talking to someone, what's grace and all this stuff. Okay, so try to keep it on terms where people everyday terms that people use out there. Okay, God has a gift for you, and that gift is the forgiveness of those sins which have earned you death or separation from God. That everybody's guilty of, and God has a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Okay? The next verse that I would take them to is Romans 5:8. Okay? If this is true, and it is, everybody's a sinner, and this is true, that what we've earned because we've sinned is death, eternal separation from God. Make sure to understand what that means. But God has a gift for us. What is that gift? Okay, that gift is right here, where Romans 5:8 says, "But God has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, they need to know that God loves them. And here's what you need to tell them, that God loves them right where they're at. God isn't going to love you when you're fixed. I love this verse. It's a wonderful. God doesn't just love those who are fixed. God doesn't just love those who love Him. The reality is Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, that's when God loved us. God loves us right where we're at, okay? And He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die to pay the price for our sins. Okay? And try to help them understand that, okay? And you can talk, there's a lot of illustrations you use on the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ and you know how amazing it is that Christ would die for us and why He could die for us. You can go through all those things that you know. But this sort of sets it up. And then you can finish the whole thing up if you come to a place of and I think that's in 13. Okay, I think 10:13 says, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10, that's 10:13. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10 says, and belief, you know, talks about confession, belief in your heart, receiving Jesus Christ. Okay, so they might want to know, okay, they'll say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve death. I understand that this is a gift from God. I understand that God loves me and Jesus died for me. Now, how do I receive? How do I acknowledge Christ in my life? And that's where you come to Romans 10:9-10. Okay? Remember, this is not a matter of rote. It's not just a matter of going through the verses. It's not just a matter of getting them to say something, a sinner's prayer or something like that. You cannot take out the Holy Spirit. Because you may even start down this road and the Holy Spirit might say, stop. And you need to stop. Say, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, I got to get through the rest of the verses. Okay? Be sensitive. Joyce, you shared? Yeah.
I was saying, sometimes it's so, we have all these Christianese words that, you know, we all know and we use amongst ourselves, but it's real hard sometimes to walk away from that, like to say
it's difficult.
Words that they're going to understand.
It is a foreign language. And we need to be very sensitive to that. I guarantee it will be our default language. We will go back to that. You know, got to be conscious of that. And you don't have to dumb down anything. It's just speaking in language that is common language. Because grace is a foreign language. When you tell someone they need to be saved, they look at you like, you know, saved from what, you know? You know, when I talked about death, they'll say, "Well, everybody's going. You're going to die." You know, and so you have to explain some of these things and take time to explain some of these things. So those are just that's called the Roman road. It is another tool that's given to us where you actually deal with the matter of where we are, what God has done for us, and how you respond to God's call in your life. And again, it's a tool that you can use to share with somebody the gospel message.
I like the way you started out, Pastor. You said that we go off our way, and then guess what? We turn around, and who's behind us? Jesus is.
Yeah.
He's always there.
Yeah.
So that regardless of where we go, you turn around, he'll be there.
He'll be right there. Yeah. Yeah.
That's good to know.
Yeah. Okay, any questions on that? Someone asked about that, and since we did 3:23, that sort of just ties that together. All right, let's start with verse 25 in chapter 3 this morning then. And as we finish verse 24, you know, verse 23 talks about all sin comes short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Remember, we talked about grace last week. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you don't deserve it. If any of those things are true, it's not grace at all. Grace is God just giving to you that which you do not deserve. Okay, and let me give you my little definitions because you know I like to do this. Two words that seem to go hand in hand: grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Okay, I think of them like a coin. Okay, grace is getting what you do not deserve. Okay, it's a very simple language. That's what grace means. I'm getting something I don't deserve. I don't earn it. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I don't deserve it. It's grace. It's just given to me. Okay. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, mercy is a little bit different because mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And we need both of those. Grace, I get what I don't deserve. What is that? That's salvation. Okay, what is mercy? Not getting what I do deserve. So what is mercy? What's God's act of mercy? What do I deserve? I deserve eternal hell. And I don't get that because of the mercy of God. But I get heaven because of the grace of God. Everybody see that? Very similar. Very similar, but they are two different words and they do have two different meanings and impact and stuff, you know. So you can use the illustration again of the policeman down here. If you come speeding down Saguaro and stuff and he says, I caught you speeding, but I'm not going to give you a ticket. What's that, grace or mercy? What is it? It's mercy. Because you do deserve a ticket, but he doesn't give you one. But then he turns around and says, not only am I not going to give you a ticket, I'm giving you two tickets to the policeman ball. What is that? That's grace. Okay? All right. Everybody got that? All right. So, being justified freely by his grace, he bestowed it upon us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid the price and he has redeemed us because the wages of sin, what we've earned from our sin, is death. That's what we deserve. But he paid the price so we don't have to pay it. And here's the point of salvation. If we do not respond to his call and realize that he paid the price and trust him for paying the price, then we will pay our own price. And guess what that price is? It's hell. Okay? So verse 25. And he's going to tell us what Jesus did. It says, whom God set forth to be the propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Wow, that is a mouthful right there. So Paul, what do you let's make this simple. What is Paul saying here? Well, let's break it down. He said, God set forth, okay, God set forth, what's that mean? God determined, or you might say it in the span of time, God predetermined, well, what's the word that he uses next? Propitiation. Simple word for that, okay, sacrifice, payment,
easement.
Appeasement, all those would fit in there and stuff. And satisfies, okay. So who has established what would satisfy according to here? God did. But what would satisfy God? What's it say there? The propitiation. How? By his blood. What does it mean by his blood? You can go down a road here. I know people who believe in the divine blood theory. Okay, what's the term "by his blood" actually mean? It means his death. Well, of course, the cross is the way, but the term here is his death. By his death, he paid for you. Now we know that his death was a bloody death and stuff. Okay, we know. You think about it, you go back to the Old Testament, and what did God require of the sacrifices? He required every sacrifice for sin must be a, quote, blood sacrifice, which meant what? It didn't mean you prick the finger and sprinkle a little bit of blood there and it'll take care of it. What did it mean when he said a blood sacrifice? How did they treat those lambs, those spotless lambs? Do you understand? Ruth, that was pretty rough. So, but she's right. She went like that. And that's right. She's right. Okay? And you know what? There were none of those lambs that were properly sacrificed ever walked away from the altar. Ever. It's death. Death. So when you read by his blood or by the shedding of blood, it's not merely the shedding of blood. It's not merely, you know, a cut finger or something like that. He's talking about his death, the propitiation, that which would satisfy God. Jesus became that through his death.
Life is in the blood.
Life is exactly right. Life is in the blood. But the term, I just want you to get this, that the that the term here, someone has said once in a while, well, Jesus had divine blood and we have human blood. And I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. And they, I got the stink eye again. There is no such thing as divine blood. Everybody got that? Hebrews says that he was human in every way that we are. And Paul sets it straight in 1 Corinthians. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, my Father is not flesh and blood, but he is spirit. Okay? Flesh and blood are a part of this creation. Okay? So please don't go down that road of he had God's blood. No, he had human blood. It was a man who died for our sins. It was man's sin who was sacrificed. Man's blood who was spilt for our sins. And if he wasn't fully man, then the propitiation was not made. I want you to get that. It's important. Sue?
The Bible says he's fully man and fully God at the same time.
Yes. Yes. But let me give you a verse on that. So look in Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians chapter 2, let's look at it very quickly because it ties in with this so we understand how this works. Philippians chapter 2. You ever look for a book in the Bible and you think it moved on you or something?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, good, I'm not the only one. All right. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Here's what Paul tells us. It says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So what's that statement? Well, what Sue just said. He is fully God. He's always fully God. Here's the amazing thing. In eternity past, he's fully God. In the Old Testament, he's fully God. When he appears in the Old Testament, as that baby in the womb of his mother, he's fully God. In the cradle in Bethlehem, I mean, go right on down the line, he's fully God. Even at age 12, what did he say? I'm about my Father's business. Okay, so he is fully God. But look at verse 7. Here comes the important part. It says, but made of himself. Okay, what did he do? He made of himself no reputation, take the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. So this verse tells us not only is he fully God, but he's also fully man. Okay? Now that word where it talks about made of himself no reputation, the Greek word there, it's one word. It actually is the word kenosis, which simply means an emptying out. When Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't cease to be God. He could never cease to be who he eternally is. That's what you need to understand. Which is why some of the teachers that say he became Satan on the cross and he became sin on the cross is so much hooey and bad theology. Okay? If he became sin on the cross, sin cannot pay for sin. Only a righteous sacrifice could pay for sin. You understand that? Okay? Yes. But what it says here is, he is God who emptied himself out, not of who he is, but of the prerogatives and of that place. So he came as a man. How can an eternal, infinite God step into flesh? Except for he setting aside, you can use this term, he set aside the prerogatives of his deity to walk as a man, but never ceasing to be who he is. Mary?
The New Living Translation uses an interesting phrase for that. They say he gave up his divine privileges.
Privileges, yeah. Prerogatives, privileges. You know, remember what the Bible could. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. But he set those things aside to face the cross alone. Okay? Do you understand that when he spoke Lazarus' name, he said, Lazarus, come forth. You see the deity there. You have a dead man that comes back to life. You know, he could have made the rocks cry out. He could have, you understand this, at any moment on the cross, he could have said, stop. And not only would the pain have stopped, but do you understand that all creation could have stopped. It's incredible. I mean, he's God. And with one word, everything could cease to exist, which tells you, again to me, that the demonstration of his love. Who's worth? You know, and that must be our point. Now, someone told me, what is a soul worth? It's worth the sacrifice of Christ. And I say, no, please don't say that. It's not true. My soul is not worth the sacrifice of the Savior. If I say my soul is worth the sacrifice of my Savior, I'm saying that basically that I deserve for him to do that. But when I realize that my soul is not worth that, okay, that brings it back to, he didn't do it because I was worth it. He did it because he loves me. He didn't do it because I deserved it. He did it because he's a God of grace. So my soul is not worth his sacrifice and his pain and his blood. Those are not demonstrations of my worth. They're demonstrations of his love and grace. You understand the difference there? Because as long as I say it's what I'm worth, then it's almost saying to him, you were required to do this for me. And once I say, God, you're required to do this for me, then I put me in the center of everything, and I've destroyed in my theology, I've destroyed the grace of God. Sue?
Most churches focus on that Christ came to seek and save the lost, which he did, but he came to die. So he knew what his purpose was. He was going to come, be emptied out, be a man, and he was coming to die. Knew that.
Right.
Knew that was his path, and did everything he did in full obedience to the Father.
Yeah. And think about this. One of his strongest statements to one of his disciples was when he said to Peter, because Peter said, you're not going to die. We won't let you die. You know? And Peter, I mean, God, Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. That's how strong a statement that is. Joyce, were you going to share something?
Well, you said earlier that, you know, bad theology, that Christ became sin on the cross. I think this is a hymn that we sometimes sing, that if he became sin, who knew no sin.
Yeah.
It's actually a Chris Tomlin song.
Is it? Okay.
Yeah.
It's
one of his songs. It's not a hymn yet. It'll probably be a hymn in another 30 years. and that's right out of Paul's writings. Where Paul says, I wish someone could look it up, it's Colossians something. You can look at your quote. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's where he got that. Okay? Now here comes the issue. What does that word sin mean? Does it mean he turned into sin? And the answer is no. And to understand this is to go back to the Old Testament teaching. You've heard the teaching of the scapegoat. You've heard of the scapegoat. Okay? All right. What would they do with the scapegoat? It had to be a male,
without blemish.
And what would they do with the scapegoat? They would take the scapegoat and they would take wood, and they would load it on the back of the goat, and then they would chase the goat out of the camp, and it would represent something. But do you understand what that scapegoat was called? The scapegoat was called sin. And a picture, the Old Testament picture, is that he bore the sin, the weight of the people, and he took it outside the camp. So when Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin, the literal translation that I think is a better translation in the English, he who knew no sin became the sin bearer for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. And that's literally what it means. It doesn't mean that Jesus became sin. It means that he bore our sin. He carried our sin. Just like the scapegoat in the Old Testament, he carried the sin outside the camp. That's why he died outside the city. All these pictures are part of it. He carried the sin. And when he carried it away, the point is, when he carried it away, it never came back. Because look at what he said there. He became the sin bearer for us that what? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So since he bore our sin, we don't bear it any longer. It's gone. It no longer condemns us. It no longer has to weigh us down. It's completely gone. So Joyce, you write that as a song by Chris Tomlin, and it comes out of that verse. Did anybody find that verse?
Not yet.
I found Colossians. What did you?
No, I don't know if it's in Colossians. That was just my recollection. I could be wrong. Let me see if I can find it real quick. I want to give that to you guys. No, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Not Colossians, 2 Corinthians. I knew it started with a C. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And that's the verse that Chris Tomlin's song comes out from, and that that is referring there. Okay, so you have to, you want to get that picture of that scapegoat, which is called sin, carrying the burden outside the camp, and that's what Jesus did for us. Any other questions? All right, we go on. So he says, the satisfaction was preset by God. In other words, God determined what was required in order for our redemption to be made. And he says here, it's his death by his blood. His death is required. What? But here's the key thing. When the payment was made, when the propitiation was made, what did it cover? Or what could it cover? Look at 1 John 2:2 and read that for us when you get it. Okay? 1 John 2:2. Go ahead, please.
He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Okay. The word that's used there in the King James and the New King James for atoning sacrifice, does he use atoning sacrifice back here in Romans from that where it says propitiation? Okay. That's a great thing to help us. The atoning sacrifice, which again means the acceptable sacrifice from God. Okay. But notice what John writes for. He is a propitiation. Let's go back to that word so we're all together. He is a propitiation for our sin, but not for ours only, but for the entire world. So, his payment on the cross was more, how can I put it, was more than enough to satisfy all sin that's ever been committed. That's the point.
Complete.
It's complete. There can never be any other sacrifice added to the sacrifice of Christ. Now, he's not teaching universalism here where he said, well, then if Jesus died for all people, then all people are saved. So now go back to Romans, where the clarifying statement is. He said, again, he's a
propitiation.
Thank you. Propitiation for our sin. Who's the our in 1 John 2:2? Who's the our?
Everybody.
No. The first part of that, he is a propitiation for our sin. Who is that for?
Believers.
Believers, exactly. Remember, 1 John 2:2 is an epistle written to a believer. So the statement, he is a propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sin, talking about believer. Then he says, but not for ours only, but for the entire world. That includes everybody, as you said there. Okay? So, his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father for the entire world, for every sin that's ever taken place. Okay? So again, some people say, well, universalism must be true. But no, we come back here and look at verse 25 again. It says, to be the propitiation by his blood, in other words, the sacrifice of his life. And then he makes this wonderful statement. Through what?
Faith.
Through faith. So it only applies, if I can put it, it is only applicable to those who come to God through faith. The payment is so great that it's more than enough to cover all sin. But it is only applied to those who come to God through faith. Everybody got that? So again, we're not teaching universalism. We are teaching about how wonderful and great this sacrifice of Christ is and how powerful it is. Could it save all mankind? Yes. Does it cover all mankind's sin? Yes. But it only applies to those who by faith come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Honey? Did I skip you a while ago when your hand was up? You need to throw something at me. Okay. Does that make sense to you? It really needs to make sense to you because, again, you'll have people who teach universalism. You'll have people that I've had people who are very strong Calvinists. I would call them 6-point Calvinists who call me a universalist because I believe that Jesus died for all sin. I do believe that. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that. But the effective work of His sacrifice is only to those who come to God by faith through His Son Jesus Christ. But again, the truth is nobody can come to God through His Son Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit draw them. You see, it's not just one huge statement that you make and you say, oh, I put you in this category, I put you in this category. Because I fit in several different categories depending on how I sound at a certain time. Because sometimes I sound good to a Calvinist, and other times, well, you sound like one of those free willies. It just depends on who, you know, what camp you're in sometimes. I think every theology that we have is a man-made theology, and all of them have restrictions because they come from man. We need to be biblical. And I want to say, I believe every group thinks that they are the biblical group. But I think across the board we need to let the Bible speak as the Bible speaks. Okay? So that, the sign going into heaven, some preacher said one time was, as you're looking at the sign as you go in, it talks about whosoever will, and you go on the other side and it says enter into the elect that have been chosen from the beginning of time. You know, how does all this work? Only God can work these things out. And when we think we have God figured out, I really think we show our immaturity when we think we got God figured out. You know, there are certain things that are so clear, that are so simply clear that He showed. But who can fathom the mind of God? And only He can balance all these things out. Okay, any questions or comments on that? Very important that we understand that, though. Sue, please.
I was going to say, to these verses, as you're explaining them, tie into the Abrahamic covenant as well. That it's not just who's circumcised is in the covenant, but it's by faith first
yes.
who enters into the covenant.
Right, right. Anything, what else we're told, anything that's done outside of faith is sin. Not acceptable to God. We can put it in that category. Okay, so propitiation by his death, but that is acquired through faith. He goes on to say, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. So what does God do for you and I? Anybody in here guilty of sin? Anybody know you're guilty of sin? Do you understand you're eternally guilty of sin? So going back, there's an interesting phrase here. Who God passed over. Sound familiar to you? You remember what happened with Moses? The celebration for our Jewish brothers and sisters, the ones that know Christ, but also for those who don't know Christ yet, still do the Passover. Okay? It's no coincidence at all that when he told him on the door, there's a door. Okay? I'm going to do some art and sell it someday. But anyway, he said, on that door, he said, you are to take the hyssop, you are to dip it in the lamb's blood. And again, that lamb had to be everything we know the lamb had to be. And you are to put the blood there, you are to put the blood there, you are to put the blood there, and also the blood will run down here. Okay? And I love this, because if you connect those lines, okay, you get the picture, the Old Testament picture. Jesus is the Passover lamb. That's why it happened at Passover. It's just a coincidence that Jesus went into Passover and died on Passover and all these. No, he is the Passover lamb. Okay, Jesus is the Passover lamb. And the point is, what did God say? If you do this, I will pass over you. Now, don't go Cecil B. DeMille on me. Because Cecil B. DeMille wants you to believe that it was a death angel that passed over. Read the Bible. Doesn't say death angel. Doesn't say angel of death. What it says is that God Himself will pass over. Now we have this terminology here. Jesus, who is a Passover lamb, who is a propitiation for our sin, and by faith we have received that through, because He died for us, that blood was shed for us. Now when God looks at our sin, He doesn't look at our sin anymore. Actually, what He says is, He passes over. Some people say, you Christians think you're so perfect and stuff. No, we are not perfect. We are guilty of sin. We are guilty of all of those things. We recognize our guilt and stuff, but we also are very grateful to a God who's poured out His grace to us, that our God, and He is our God because we come to Him through Jesus Christ, no longer looks at us through our sin, but He looks at us through the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God. And by the way, He could do that for anybody. That makes sense to you? When I read these kind of verses here, it just makes my faith makes me be happy in my faith again. You know, because it's incredible what God has done for us. And nobody has done for us or offered to do for us what God has done for us. Nobody, you know, I hear people say, you're a Christian God and this kind of stuff. He's a God of hate and God of vengeance. God of that. There's no way you can know God and make those kind of statements. Now, He is a just God, and He will judge the world. But He will judge him because the world has rejected Him. And, you know, there are consequences for decisions that we make. But he's done everything to express His love to a world that wouldn't have anything to do with Him. It's incredible what He's done. Okay? So, He passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Okay? And we're told elsewhere, there's no other name given among men by which you must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except they come by me. So, again, Paul brings us back to this place that God demonstrates His righteousness through Jesus. God reveals His justice through Jesus. And God justifies us through Jesus. Three things there. He reveals His holiness and His righteousness. He reveals that He is just because Jesus had to pay the price. You understand, the cross reveals the justice of God. Death is required. Death is required. The justice of God requires that death occur because of sin. I want you to understand that. And so, for reality, any human being, you either Jesus died for your sin, or you will die in your sin. Either way, because God is just and perfect in His justice, justice will be served. And what a shame it is that some people will die in their sin rejecting Christ and have to pay the price when the price has already been paid. Kind of crazy. So he reveals His righteousness through this. He reveals His justice through this, but also through this. What does Paul say? He is the justifier. Okay, that's the term where we get that term justification. We talk about salvation. The three parts of salvation. We talked about what? One is what? Justification. Simply put, don't use that out there in the world, they won't get it. Made right with God. And only Christ can make you right. Okay? The second part is sanctification. I'm just doing that. Okay? Sanctification. And that is the Holy Spirit making you daily right with God. It's all part of salvation. This is your position. This is what He's making you practically every day, the sanctification, making you more like Jesus. And then the day will come, and none of us are there yet. How do I know? You're still here.
Right.
Okay? So the last part of that is the glorification. How many of you know someone's already there? I do. My dad is there. And he's already experiencing that and stuff. So, and by the way, we're all heading right here. You know, I'm glad I'm heading there. I just have to confess to the Lord sometimes. I'm a little bit concerned about how I'm going to get there. I'm not worried about the destination. I'm not worried about the arrival point. I'm worried about how I'm going to get there. But we need to trust God with that too. That belongs. He'll give us what we need, however we have to move in that thing. Okay? What a wonderful thing God has done for us. He's our righteousness, but He is a just God. But not only is He a just God, He has justified us. in what Christ has done. That's what he says there when he talks about the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay? Verse 27. Where is the boasting then? Great question. Is it excluded? By what law? A work? No, but by the law of faith. So, the point here is, if it was by law, the law itself, I could say, I'm a law keeper. Aren't I a good guy? I keep the law. You know, give me a medal. I keep the law. Or he says, is it by works? Oh, if it's by works, I could again say, yeah, look at all the good things I do. So look again, look at me. But what's he say here? No, it's not by keeping the law, nor is it by works. But it's, and he uses the term, he says, by the law of faith. It's by faith. By simply trusting. And I use that word simply because Jesus said, unless you have the faith like a child has faith, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. But that faith is not something that's conjured up within us. It's something that again, I believe is a gift from God. All of it's a gift from God. Okay? Whether you receive that gift, whether you acknowledge that gift, whether you respond to that gift, there comes a little rub there. Is a gift offered and some people say, I don't want it? I believe I've met people like that. Okay? And I think it's a genuine offer that God gives all people. I really believe that. But I do believe that people reject. I believe people can resist the Holy Spirit. Look at Stephen's address in the book of Acts. He actually said to him, he's talking about the history of Israel, and he finally gets the thing. He says, you are uncircumcised, you're hard-hearted. How long will you resist the Holy Spirit? Okay? And I know Christians that resist the Holy Spirit because I look at one in the mirror every morning. That resist the Holy Spirit at times. When the Holy Spirit moves in my heart, and sometimes I say, I don't know if I really want to do that. Give me something else to do. Okay? All right, so where is the boasting then? It's not in the law. It's not in works. But the boasting is in faith. Well, biblical faith. That's why Paul later says, when I boast, I'm going to boast about Christ. I'm going to boast about the cross of Christ. That's what he's going to boast about, not on what he's done, not on how good he is, but on what Christ has done. And again, that's the point that he makes here. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You can mark that down. God doesn't need your help that you might be justified. He doesn't need your help. And matter of fact, Paul makes this so strong. He said, man, you can put this way. Man can only be justified by faith apart from the works of law. If you assume that you are helping in your justification, if you assume that you are a part of your justification, then you are taking credit for that which you cannot take credit for. Only Christ can justify you. And the vehicle that he does it, if I can put it in that term, is a vehicle of faith. Okay. Now, let me give you a definition for faith, because you know what? You know, I already give you grace and mercy, and you know I like my little definitions. Okay, so here's the definition for faith. I think it works across the board. Definition of faith is our response to God's initiative. In faith, whatever faith we're talking about in life, God is always the first mover. In salvation, God is always the first mover. So, faith is our response to God's initiative. Holy Spirit moves on your heart. Holy Spirit brings you to a place of conviction, convinces you that Jesus Christ is the way. What's left? What is left? The only thing that's left is you to respond. It's the only thing that's left. Some people will say yes, and some people will say no. Okay? I think it's true for Christians. When God leads you to a place, maybe we talked about sharing the Romans Road, he brings you somewhere and he says, okay, Tony, I want you to share with this person. And how I want you to hear today is they need to hear the Roman Road. Okay, Holy Spirit, I hear you. I feel your leadership. But I feel a little bit more comfortable with John 3:16 today. What did I just do? Okay? I resisted. But what if I was to say, okay, I trust you that you're leading me and I'm going to give the Roman road. That's an act of faith. That's my response to God's initiative in my life. Yes?
And would it also be believing without seeing.
Well, certainly, certainly. All that's a part of it. You know, when you go back to Hebrews where he says it's the evidence of things hoped for, I misquoted that. But that which you don't see. That's all a part of it. Who in here seen God? Who in here seen the Holy Spirit? We don't. But we must respond to Him. Okay?
We see it in the beauty of this world.
Well, certainly. We see the evidence of who He is. Yeah. Right. Therefore, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified faith apart from these laws. Verse 28, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Understand this is a radical statement when it was given. You could almost turn this around, though, today. In most churches, some people say, well, he's not really the God of the Jews the same way he's the God of the Gentiles today. Well, Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. Okay? Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. By the way, that word by and through in the Greek is the exact same word. It's the exact same word. And sometimes it's translated by and sometimes it's translated through. Always through faith. Okay? Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, what do? What do you mean by we establish the law? We confirm the law. The law brings us to that place of faith. God's good law, God's perfect law, brings us to that place. Okay? It's not. They're not opposed to one another. The law has a purpose to bring us to that place. It's our schoolmaster. It's our plumb line. It's all those things that have got reveal God's truth. And then by faith, the law basically is fulfilled in us because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. All right. Questions or comments? We're gonna have to stop there. Yes,
Pastor. I have to tell. A time in my life, just I think it will give everybody in here, I guess, hope in their heart. We, as friends, we knew a Jewish couple. The man was Jewish, and the woman married him, and she became of the Jewish faith. And they were not practicing, and you know, they didn't practice their religion. Well, he died, and I had never witnessed to him in any respect that I can remember. And his wife became ill, and she was moved out to Oregon, or Washington, I think, to be with her daughter. And we just loved the people, because they were just real sweet. So anyway, I would call her, along with some other friends here, I would call her and talk to her now and then, try to encourage her because she was getting one disease after another. And anyway, the time came where I forget how it happened, but she said that she had been saved and that she owed it all to me. That while we were on the phone talking when she moved, that the things I said to her and told her that had caused her in so many ways to come to know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought to myself, I said, well, this is just a wonderful thing that, you know, she's saved, being the Jew especially, and she's going to go to heaven, and I had regretted not witnessing it at all to her husband. And then, you know what? I started thinking about it. I don't remember one thing that I said to her that would lead her to the Lord, other than perhaps, well, I'm going to pray for you, you know, comfort and your family. I don't remember one word I said to her, but she gave me credit for leading her. And I'm telling you, if the whole, just what you said, God calls the people.
Absolutely.
And you can talk to people on the phone even and jumble your message, and he'll make it clear to them.
He does that every Sunday about 11 o'clock here at the church. So, but it's true.
I found that the most